We're going to learn this morning from the book of Colossians, from chapter 1, so that's page 817 in your church Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Well, good morning, friends, and good to see you here. We're going to be looking at the fact that Jesus is God, and I tell you, it's because he is God that would cause so many people to gather together on a cold, windy Sunday morning, or a wet Sunday morning, as I should say, because we believe that he is God. I thought what we might do is, we're working our way through the Nicene Creed, if you join us for the first time. It's called the Nicene Creed, not because it's a nice creed, which it is, but because the beginnings of it were formed in the Council of Nicaea in 325. The history of that you'll see in the pastor's corner, but that's not for now. For now, let's actually declare together that section of the creed that I'll be looking at. I think we've got it up here. Brothers and sisters of 10 a.m, what do you believe? We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father, through him all things were made. Can I just say, the Heidelberg Catechism, which are question answers, are actually following the Nicene Creed, so it's just another way of looking at it, and that's a very helpful catechism, which is a question answer way of learning. Right. Okay, the first thing we learn from this section of the Creed is, well, there are four things that I reckon it says about Jesus. Probably says more, but I want to speak about four. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. The Lord Jesus is not only Messiah, but he is God's one and only Son. Now, the phrase Son of God actually can refer to different things. In Job, it refers to the angels. Son of God can refer to Israel in Hosea. It can refer to the King of Israel. And it can, of course, refer to every one of us here who loves the Lord Jesus. But Jesus is Son of God in a unique sense. He is the one and only Son of God. So John 3:16, for example, has a very famous verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes may not perish but have eternal life. The old translations used to say only begotten Son. But who knows what begotten means? It's not a helpful translation. One and only Son is a better, clearer. It speaks of the uniqueness of Jesus. See, when God gave his Son, he only had one to give. God is not like the Viglioni's, you know, six kids, four sons, take Ethan, you've got a whole bunch of others left. It doesn't work that way. Or like my aunt who's got 16 kids in Malta, God bless her. God had only one son to give. God ended up doing what he would not in the end require Abraham to do when he stopped him from actually taking the life of his one and only son. Last week we saw in the first part of the creed that we believe in God the Father Almighty. But before God is the Father of Israel, before he's the Father of fathers and families, before he's your Father, God is first and foremost the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what shocked everyone when Jesus turned up is that he kept referring to God as Dad, which used to get up the nose of every Jew. Because he kept implying within that there's an equal relationship between him and the Father. The relationship between God and Jesus is most often described in terms of a father-son relationship. So let me spend a little bit of time thinking about this. It's very easy to read into father-son language wrong things. Our mistake is to think that a son is the result of sex between mum and dad. And so that's what you think of. You know, and let's face it, it's true. My mum and dad had sex, I figure about August the 20th, 1959, plus or minus a few days, and 9 months later, out I popped. In fact, as far as I know, unless there was any funny business in the hold back of the Holden, I was conceived in my parents' place, which is about 200 metres from Toongabby Anglican Church. You see, I was destined to be an Anglican. But friends, that is how, for example, Islam kind of understands what we're saying. It's not what we're saying, but that's how they think. Because what they do is they start off with the human example and feed that into the Bible language. So they think that God, Father, had sex with Mary, which is offensive, and the result of that was Jesus was born. But what we've got to do is, with father-son language, we need to understand what the Bible means by that language when it's describing God and Jesus. It firstly speaks of the love between two persons. A love that is expressed differently when the father loves the son. That love is different from when the son loves the father. And it speaks of a relationship where these two equal persons share different roles within God. So, for example, when the Father loves the Son, John 5, for example, will say that the Father gives... It means that he gives the Son the right to give life, the right to raise the dead, and the right to judge. John 5, thanks, Lou. For example, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. That's the way the Father loves his Son. And this loving Father withholds nothing from Jesus. He loves to spoil him, just like you and I like to spoil our kids. And why does the Father, for example, give Jesus the right to judge? Well, the next verse tells us, verse 23. Reason? That all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. The Father is so jealous, so obsessed for his Son, that he will not rest until his Son is treated properly in this world. You understand that? From here on in, friends, it is impossible to be a friend of God unless you're a friend of Jesus. Just like it is impossible for you to be my friend and to purposely ignore my Son. We're going nowhere in that relationship, are we? And that is why Jesus says, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, don't blame Jesus. His Father told him to say that. We might complain that that's a little bit too narrow. We might say, you know, why aren't there more ways? But you and I know if there were 10 ways to the Father, we'd complain why there weren't 11. And if there are a million ways to the Father, we complain why there weren't 1,000,001. What we need to do is rather say, thank you, that there is one way. Because Jesus could have just as easily said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Full stop. Sorry about that. But fortunately, that sentence doesn't end there, does it? It ends on those three precious words. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whew. The Father is so besotted with his one and only Son. He just wants the world to know him and for people to come to him through his Son. Well, that's how the Father loves the Son. There's more to be said on that. How does the Son love the Father? Well, let's try this quick whiz. Remember that out on TV? Try this quick quiz. The car is travelling at 30 kilometres an hour. Remember that? No, it's because you're too old. Too young. I know. Finish this sentence. Jesus said these words. And this is a quote. the world must learn that. Now, what do you think Jesus would say at the end of that sentence? What does Jesus want the world to know more than anything else? Have a stab at it. I and the Father are one. That's a very good category. I would say that's a good guess. What else? And it's true. Yep. So? Okay, unhelpful, good. Can I do it? Okay. Beautiful, right on the money. John 14:31. The world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Isn't that interesting? I'm not sure I would have guessed that way of putting it. More than anything, Jesus wants you to know that he loves his Father, eternal Father, and that he wants to obey him and does obey him. That's what it means to be a son. It's interesting. The two things that mark our Western culture is that we love independence and we love originality, and Jesus is simply not interested in either of those qualities when it comes to his relationship with his Father. He's not original. He doesn't have an original idea in his head. He only says what his Father tells him to say. He only does what his Father tells him to do. And secondly, he's not interested in being independent from his Father. He says, I want everyone to know, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. The essence of what it means to be a son. Whether you're a human son or whether you're a divine son, that's what it means. And that's the relationship God the Father has with the Son, and that's the relationship the Son has with his Father for all eternity. That when you run your hand along the will of the Father and the will of the Son, you can't almost tell where one begins and the other one ends. Carpenters use the word flush, you know, when they line two pieces of timber so beautifully together, you can't tell where one ends and one begins. The Father and the Son, they're like two lines of a railway track that run perfectly in parallel, you see? And even at that point, friends, even at that point, when God the Father shows his Son the cross, and you just think, oh, this is going to be too much, and the Son is going to draw a line in the sand, what does Jesus say? John 12. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It was for this very reason I came to this hour. There will be no break of wills between the Father and the Son, because the Son loves his Father and he wants everyone to know that he does the will of the Father accurately, perfectly and completely. And that is, his obedience to the Father goes all the way to death, even death on the cross. It's his obedience that in the end allows you and I to go into heaven. God has one Son. And that Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Son. Now, the second thing we learn about the Son is that he shares eternity with the Father. The Creed puts it this way, that Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father. Jesus shares eternity with his Father. We know that Jesus existed before he was born. Unlike you and me, Jesus existed before he was born. He existed before Abraham was born. Remember, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. Jesus existed before Adam was born. Jesus existed before the angels were created. Because in the end, Jesus' umbilical cord, as it were, reaches right back into eternity. There was never a time when the Son did not exist. This is the only relationship in the universe that never had a beginning. It wasn't love at first sight. Because there was nothing first about it. It was love from all eternity. The Father loved the Son loves the Father. If you're wondering about the Holy Spirit, that's next week or the week after. We'll get to the Holy Spirit. But right now I'm talking about the two persons of the Trinity at this point. And just before Jesus dies, in John 17, Jesus remembers the love that he experienced from the Father. He says this, Father, John 17:24, he says, Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. It's as though Jesus were remembering that relationship that they had for all eternity. Were it not this way, you could not say, for example, that God is love. You see, you can't say Allah is love. Because Allah is a, you know, it doesn't exist, but, you know, the God of Islam is a one-person being. And before he created the angels and people, he was just by himself. So you need another person to love. But you can say of God, the Christian God, that He is love. Because within God is more than one person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there they are, loving each other for all eternity. You know, when God made us, He didn't make us because He needed someone to love. He was actually quite content. God was never alone. God has never felt lonely. I often use this example, but it's true. You know, when I approach my wife, when I proposed to her, she was lying sick on a bed, and I thought it was a good time for her to say yes. I was insecure. I got to grab your moment when you can. And I proposed to her. I approached her from the vantage point of need. I was lonely. I needed someone to hug me, someone to put up with me. I needed more than me in my life. I started from need. When God makes us and sends His Son to die, it's not because He was lonely. He had no need. He is love. He's been enjoying His company for all eternity. God, who created all things, did not create His Son. There was never a time when the Son did not exist, the Lord Jesus. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, again, what they do is they look at the father-son relationship and they work backwards from that. They say, logically, think about it. Every human father exists before his son. He has a life before his son. In other words, they apply that to God. Therefore, if God is the father and Jesus the son, then there must have been a time when the father lived and the son didn't. And in fact, that's what caused the creed to be formed, because Bishop Arius, as one of a number, started teaching that Jesus, there was a time when the Son did not exist, when Jesus did not exist. And therefore, if you don't believe that, then if you believe that, then you won't worship Jesus. And certainly it's true. We all, my father came to Australia in 1939. I was not around then. There was a time in my father's life when I was not part of it. I wasn't even thought of. My father lived at the time when the Olympics, I think we've got a photo, Olympics came to Australia in 1956. I wasn't even thought of. They weren't just saying, well, I can't wait for Ray to turn up. My sister was born in that year, but I had 4 years to go. And equally, when I, in 1969, saw Neil Armstrong land on the moon, my son wasn't around. I wasn't even thinking of him. I was at school at St. Aidan's up the road. Fathers live before their sons. And so they say it is with God and His Son. But just even at the level of logic, think about it. It's true, human fathers live before their sons, but human fathers themselves are sons to other fathers, and therefore there must have been a time when they didn't exist. The logic collapses. In the end, what we've got to do is read the idea of father and son through the eyes of the Bible, not through the eyes of our experience. And what we're told is God the Father shares eternity with His Father, with His Son. So John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, that's Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. The picture here is that God the one and only, the Lord Jesus, and notice He's called God, is it at the Father's side. The old translations used to say in the bosom of the Father. That is, as it were, in His chest. They're very close to each other. And that's why you hear, I think, the pain of Jesus in those words much louder when you know this. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You think, oh boy. You see, this is the only relationship that never had a beginning has now come to an abrupt halt. See, the God the Father, who said of His Son, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember the baptism? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That God is now saying nothing, now doing nothing, when Jesus hangs on the cross. For Jesus becomes sin and the Father turns away. Anyone here who knows what it's like to have a broken heart because they've been in a broken relationship can have a little taste of that pain. Anyone who's lost a loved one or just had a broken relationship. I reckon it took me 4 years to get over the fact that Jim Sierra, who was my best friend in year 7, decided not to make me a friend of his by year 8. I reckon in year 11 I was still in the pain of that. He was a dear friend who abandoned me. Or Tracy Brown, my first serious girlfriend. We were in a relationship for 2 years and then she didn't want to pursue it any further. And I probably felt a depression for about 2 years as a result of that relationship until I came to know the Lord Jesus. Anyone who's ever tasted of a broken love can imagine. I think of what it must be like for a couple who've lived in marriage for, say, 50 years and then one of the partners dies. And then they have to live with not having their lover, their husband, their wife with them. But what must it be like to share an eternity of memories and then to have it end at the cross? To taste of perfect love, everlasting love, and then to taste of hell. I don't think we will ever plunge the horror of what the cross is for either the Father or the Son. We have no idea what it costs them. The third thing we learn from this creed is that the Son shares the same nature as his Father. The Father not only shared space and time with his Son, he also shared the same nature. The creed puts it this way: God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. And then that phrase, of one being with the Father, of one substance with the Father. Now, the Apostle Paul says you ought to have the same mind of Christ, Philippians 2:6, Jesus, who, being in the very nature, the very stuff of God, and it's crude, but you know, I'm trying to get to the core of it. Jesus and the Father share the same God nature. That's why we never apologise for saying Jesus is God. The preferred title is Son of God, and we'll see why. But in the end, it is absolutely right to say Jesus is God. In fact, that's what Thomas says, doesn't he? Thomas, who missed out on the resurrection appearance of Jesus the first time, disciples say, hey, Tom, we saw the resurrected Jesus. He appeared to us. Yeah, right. I feel like I can stick my fingers in his wounds. I'm not going to believe. A week later, Jesus turns up and says, go for it, Tom. And then Thomas looks at Jesus and the penny drops. And he says to him, 20-28, Thomas said to him, Jesus, my Lord and my God. But I think what's even more important is what Jesus says after that. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is alive? Yeah, but more than that, believe that Jesus is Lord and God. Jesus is Jehovah. When the J-dub's knocking your door, just say that and then run. But it's true. Jesus is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is God. One being with the Father. Jesus is not like the Father, you understand. He actually shares the same nature as his Father. But now he also shares the nature of a human as well. But that's for next week. John 1:1 puts it this way. In the beginning was the Word. That's referring to the name of Jesus before he became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I say this too. And the Word was God. Oh, they're one. You see, what we're told here is, let's try to summarise so far. Last week we learned God is one. If you're building your statements about the Trinity, this is what we're saying. Statement number one, God is one. Whatever we say about Jesus, we're not talking about two gods. There's only ever one. God is one. Second thing we learn is that God is more than one person. That God is not just a one person being, that he's in relationship with himself. Third thing we learn is that the Son is truly God. And already now we've got three statements that begin to form the Trinity. More of that later. But the proof that Jesus is, in the very nature of God, is the fact that he is the one through whom all things were made. And that's what the creed says. I'm not sure if we have it there. Do we have it there? No? Okay. Through him all things were made. Look, you've got to draw a line in the sand and realise that there is a difference between the Creator and the creation. See, on the side of the creation we'll stick the tree outside, Elvis Presley and the angels. Okay? And everyone else. On the side of the Creator we'll place God the Father. But where do we stick Jesus? Now, he's clearly got a human form about him, but we're told that he existed before he was born, and he shared eternity with the Father, and we're actually told that he is the one through whom and for whom the world was made. So he's actually the creator. Otherwise, we wouldn't worship him. Where you put him will determine whether you worship him. Whether you worship him will determine whether you'll go to heaven or not. So John 1:3 tells us exactly where Jesus is on that line separating the Creator from his creation. John 1:3, through him, that is through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Can't get any clearer than that, can it? The world that Jesus died for happens to be the same world that he made. The fists of the soldiers who belted him were the very fists that he had created. The spit that was spat on Jesus was the very spit that Jesus had made. The one who hung the earth in its place is the very one who hung on the cross. Your Saviour happens to be your Creator. Friends, there was never a time when you did not exist. Sorry, there was a time when you did not exist. Apart from being in the mind of God, but in terms of your existence, there was a time when you did not exist. There was a time when the universe did not exist. There was a time when the angels did not exist. But there was never a time when the Son did not exist. And that's got to really make us humble, doesn't it? You know, we are not the centre of the universe. Let's repeat that. That's worth saying. I think we've got it up there. Okay, after me, unless of course you think you are. We won't be listening too carefully to you. But we might have that conversation afterwards. Repeat after me. I am not the centre of the universe. Oh, that's good for the soul, isn't it? Sort of, it's cleansing. Let's say it again. I am not the centre of the universe. Then why do you act like it sometimes? That's my question. Why do I do that? I make me the point of reference. I am not God. Jesus is. Why don't you say that with me? I am not God. Jesus is. That's right. And yet, I tell you, one way or another, we're forever trying to seek in the creation what can only be found in the Creator. A friend of mine, a relative of mine, became a Christian recently, and I was talking to her husband, and I was saying, "Hey, Michael, how are you coming to terms with the fact that your wife is now a Christian?" He said, "Oh, I don't like it at all." I said, "Why not?" I said, "You've got to understand, it ought to make her a better wife, not a worse wife." He said, "Yeah, I realise that." He said, "But I just don't like not being first, you know, in her life." And then I said, but you understand, what we're saying is, what your wife has done is simply treating God as God. That Jesus is first because he is God. You're not. But of all the earthly relationships, you're number one. And he said, "Yes, but I want to be her God." Now, I've never heard anyone that honest. Because I reckon that's, you know, 6 billion people, that's exactly what we're trying to do. Everyone trying to play God, and that's why we don't get on with each other that well. That's why you see Jesus, it is absolutely not only logical but right that Jesus would say when he says you are unworthy of me, I can't even remember the verse, unless you love me more than your father or mother, you are not worthy of me. Unless you love me more than your brother or sister, why? Because he's God. And the rest of us, mum, dad, the kids, cousins, we're created. He's the creator. And that's why Jesus says there's got to be 1 billion miles between first and second on this list. Unless you love me more than your father. In Luke's gospel, he says it the other way. Unless you hate your mother, brother, sisters, wife, children, you are not worthy of me. That's his saying. There's got to be daylight between the two of us. I'm not just marginally first above your partner, your kids. I am significantly first because I made you, I keep you alive, and I died for you. Friends, Jesus is the reason why you were born. Jesus is the reason why you exist. And you are the reason why he died. Jesus is the reason why you were born, and you are the reason why he died. May we never seek in the creature what can only be found in the Creator. May we give him worship and worship alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow down before you and worship you as our God and Lord. We thank you, dear Father, for loving your Son. And we thank you that you want us to love him. For without loving him, we cannot love you. We love the fact, Lord, that at the heart of reality is you. And at the heart of God is a God who is in relationship with himself. We've occasionally worked out that relationships are important, but we really understand why they are important, because their relationship lies within you, God. We thank you that you're a God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're a God who has been experiencing love, giving love for all eternity. So it should come as no surprise that when you made us, who ended up becoming your enemies, you did not withhold your one and only Son. But we cannot understand the nature of that horror of the cross for both you, dear Father, and your dear Son. To actually have a relationship that never had a beginning, that would for a moment in time come to an abrupt halt. It leaves us breathless. We cannot even begin to grasp the depth of this love, but simply to say we love you and we worship you, dear Jesus. Amen.